So today we get to hear from Elena and Lisa and Becky. So if you ladies would come on up. I know many of you are familiar with Elena. She's been up here before. And I'm just so thankful that she's agreed again to join us. And then Becky and Lisa, this is their first time, so thank you for bravely agreeing to sit up here in the hot seat. So just to start off, maybe if you ladies would tell us a little bit about yourselves, maybe we can start with Elena, just a brief little tidbits. Yeah.
Yeah. I know many of you know me already, so I don't want to belabor my story at all, but I am married to Sheldon Coe. And you see him in the front of Grace Life sometimes or have conversations with him. And we came here for him to go to seminary in 2012. And we've been here ever since. We have six kids and host a home Bible study in Canyon Country. And I serve in Every Woman's Grace along also with serving here in the Grace Life Women's Ministry. And it's just a joy to be here again today. This is just my, just one of my happiest and most fulfilling things to do, to be with you ladies and to serve you ladies. So happy to be here again.
Thank you. Becky?
My name is Becky, and I've been at Grace for 27 years and in Grace Life for 23 of those years. I am single, never been married, no kids, but I've got three nieces and two nephews. And I live with and help take care of my elderly parents. But I also work full-time in the aerospace. I'm a configuration management analyst, and we build rocket engines, and I've been doing that for 28 years.
That is so cool. I have so much respect for you. I'll have to come visit your job one day, see what you do.
Well, hello, dear ladies. My name is Lisa Meduno. For those of you that don't know me, by God's grace, I was granted saving faith when I was 25 years old. I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for the last 42 years. So for those of you calculating, yes, I'm 67.
Okay.
My husband Ron and our children and I came to Grace 33 years ago. And Ron and I have had the privilege of serving in various ministries here at Grace. We have served in Awana. Of course, we don't even have that anymore, so that dates me. Junior high ministry, high school ministry, short-term mission trips, and also in the Shepherd's Conference. And currently, we serve in Grace Life. We have been in Grace Life for 23 years. We have three adult children, ages 45, 42, and 43. And at this stage of my life, I spend my time caring for my husband, who's semi-retired. He has had the privilege of working part-time from home for Grace to You. And caring for our home, being part of two different Bible studies, EWG and our home Bible study, Grace Life Home Bible Study. And basically trying to serve in any way I can in any other area. I am just truly grateful to have been here at Grace for all these years.
Oh, we're very grateful for you. I don't know if Grace Life would run without you and Ron, so we're so appreciative for all you do. I've asked Elena to just give a short recap of this sermon point that we're basing this event off of, but I'm going to go ahead and pray for us first, and then I'll have Elena do that, and then after that, we'll jump into our discussion time. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you again this morning and just recognize that we rely on you for all things. I pray that our words up here today would be according to your word, that we would not speak anything in error, but would only speak according to your will. We rest in you and just pray that our words would honor you. I pray that this would be a benefit for each of us here, that we would each be able to examine our hearts and see in what ways we can improve as we seek to serve you and bring you glory. We thank you that it is by your grace that we can do that, and that we are completely dependent on you. We thank you for Jesus, and just that it is because of him alone that we can be pleasing to you at all. It is all in him. And so I pray for the ladies up here that you would give them calm spirits and help them to speak what is helpful and honoring this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jana. As Jana mentioned earlier, this is our seventh mark that we're discussing in Mike's series from a couple years ago in biblical womanhood. And in the past events, you'll remember, if you've been able to join us, that we have looked at how a biblical woman is a helper, how she's beautifully modest, how she has a gentle and quiet spirit. And we've learned that she's a worker at home. She's both a learner and a teacher. And now we're going to be able to focus on the fact that a biblical woman is eminent in good works. As we know, every Christian is called to good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God actually saved us and created us as his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. It's God's will that all of his children walk in the good works that he's foreordained for them. But as Pastor Mike brought to our attention when he preached through this, Scripture does seem to single out Christian women in particular in a couple of key passages of Scripture. The first passage that Pastor Mike took us to was 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, where Paul said that he wants the women to adorn themselves modestly and discreetly, and he wanted them to know that their beauty doesn't consist merely of what's external, like the clothes or the jewelry they wear, or the way that they style their hair, but according to verse 10, they are to adorn themselves by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Pastor Mike, he then encouraged us that if we profess to follow after Jesus Christ, if we are making a claim to godliness, then it must be that our reputation for good works precedes us. We must be eminent in good works. Good works should be so consistent and so genuine that they become as recognizable as our outward appearance. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should just as easily recognize our proven record of practical service as they would recognize someone's clothing. This shouldn't be because we're seeking attention or praise, but because our good works would flow naturally from a heart of faith and devotion to Christ. As Pastor Mike said, the natural tenor of our life should be serving God's people. Next, Pastor Mike took us to 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10, and he helped us notice that one of the criteria that Paul gave for a widow to receive support from the church was a reputation for good works. As Pastor Mike pointed out, this passage can actually serve as a challenge to us, even if we're not widows and even if we don't have a need of financial assistance from the church. Because nobody plans on becoming a widow, and often, because of wise stewardship and planning, even if one does become a widow, she may not need to be supported by the church. But the way that this actually can challenge us is because we can ask ourselves, if we were to find ourselves in this situation, would we have the type of reputation that would qualify us for this type of assistance? Do our lives leave a legacy of service and kindness and faithfulness? Would our lives be marked by being eminent in good works? After we considered this, we took some time looking at the specific kind of good works that Paul taught would demonstrate this type of reputation. The first good work that God has called many women to is raising children as disciples of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who God has given children, Pastor Mike encouraged us that raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is the primary and the most meaningful calling on our lives. The second good work that Paul emphasized was hospitality, the kind of hospitality that the godly widows of 1 Timothy 5:10 would have done, would have been opening up their homes to lodge and provide for missionaries and evangelists and other Christian workers who were traveling from city to city. They would have actually built a reputation for facilitating that kind of ministry. Today, hospitality may look different for most of us, but the principle still applies. Pastor Mike reminded us that a godly woman's home is her ground zero for all ministry labor, and it's the home base for service to the body of Christ. The third good work that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 5 is washing the saints' feet. At the time 1 Timothy was written, foot washing was unpleasant and humble and a task that was given to slaves, which is why it really is so remarkable that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, we aren't literally, most likely, we're not literally washing someone else's feet today, but we attain the spirit of this quality by adopting a spirit of humility like our Lord and being willing to do the tasks that no one else wants to do. As Pastor Mike said, this quality describes someone who's willing to devote themselves to the most menial, dishonorable, and personally inconvenient works of service. And finally, Paul mentioned the good work of assisting those in distress. And this is about compassion in action. When a godly woman hears of a brother or sister in affliction, she feels that affliction as if it were her own and does whatever she is able to help. It's about seeing a need and stepping into it, whether that means offering a listening ear or speaking words of encouragement or even opening your home or giving of your resources to help someone in crisis. These are the types of good works that each of us should seek to be eminent in. And being eminent in good works, it isn't about perfection, but about having a life and living a life that's devoted to God and others and having a heart that overflows with love and hands that are quick to serve.
Thank you, Elena. That was a lot to chew on. And thankfully, we have the rest of this time to talk through all of that. I did want to, you had referred to these verses already, but I did want to read them just to start off our discussion time. So 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10 says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." And then 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10 says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. So if she has brought up children, shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, assisted in distress / affliction, devoted self to every good work. So back in May, we discussed what 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10 says about a woman's choice of clothing and the concept of modesty. But today we will discuss the second part of that same passage, that a woman ought to adorn herself by means of good works. And so what does it mean to adorn ourselves with good works?
Well, it means that we who profess godliness should beautify ourselves by means of the practical works, acts of love that meet the needs of others, are an overflow of our love for Christ, and are for our own sanctification.
When I heard that question, it brought up 2 Corinthians 5:14, which says, the love of Christ compels us. And it compels us not to do things for our own selves, but to serve others because of our love for Christ, because of the example that he's given to us in his service.
Yeah, and I focused in a little bit on just considering the phrase adorning ourselves. And I thought of how we often think right about the things that we put off and the things that we put on. And good works are one of those things that we put on, right? We put off the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the sins, and even those self-sins of wanting to be seen and admired and praised. And instead we replace that with serving other people and with serving the Lord, doing good for others and for God's glory.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, Becky, when we had met before, you had brought up something about Dorcas and just how she was... Oh, was that you, Lisa? I'm sorry.
No,
I better
no.
give credit to the right person.
No, not that I need the credit. But yes, Dorcas in Acts 9:36, it says that she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And that's what we need to be doing.
Yeah, that's what people saw when they looked at her. Yeah. Just like they would see what you're wearing. You know, they're going to also, you want your good works to be so so eminent that that's how you're recognized, right? Yeah.
Well, I also wanted to say that, you know, our focus should be on our inner beauty, not on our external. Mm-hmm. And the good works that we do should be aimed at bringing glory to God by loving Him and serving others. In contrast to loving self and being prideful, which oftentimes shows itself in our external adornment. True beauty that lasts is inner beauty.
Well, and in the same way that the way that we dress as biblical women, we want to be beautifully modest. I think there's a little, you can even relate that a little bit to good works, right? There's a there's a beautiful modesty to good works when we're not doing it to bring attention to ourselves, but to put the attention on Christ because we're doing it in a spirit of humility and love for others.
That's right. So what's the end goal is to glorify the Lord. So as Christians, both men and women, we are to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, one of those foundational gospel passages that most of us have probably memorized. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So if all Christians are to do good works, why does the Bible address this command to women specifically in 1 Timothy 2?
Well, Paul had directed this command specifically to the women because some of the women in the Ephesian church had an unhealthy preoccupation with their bodily appearance, which he believed was a threat to their worship integrity. He wanted those women to be consumed with concern not for their bodily appearance, but for good works done out of a heart that loves God and desires to bring glory to Him.
Well, I think just practically speaking, it's the men in the church who are doing the teaching and leading roles. And so just as women, our good works, our service frees them up to do the roles that God's called them to do. And so there's a special focus on our good works for that reason.
Yeah, and also I think a lot of us as women are really gifted in a lot of these ways. So we're using the gifts that the Lord has given us. Not that men aren't gifted in good works, but I think we specifically have just even a lot of opportunities to do that. So according to Ephesians 2, we know that we are not saved by good works. What is the point of doing good works then? What should our motivation to serve be? And how does this knowledge purify our motives and strengthen us as we serve others?
Well, I have a list of various things, and good works demonstrate our gratitude to God for the gift of His Son. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 9:15. They are a means of encouraging other believers toward greater acts of Christ-centered love, Hebrews 10:24. They are concrete avenues for adorning the doctrine of our Savior in life and ministry, Titus 2, 7-8a. They can silence the critics who devalue the goodness of biblical Christianity in 1 Peter 2, 12 and 15. They glorify God by displaying His work in our lives, John 15:8. They are a demonstration of our love for God to others, Matthew 5:16. And lastly, good works demonstrate our own faith, James 2:14. Christ is the ground of our salvation. Faith is the instrument of our salvation, and works are the fruit of our salvation.
In a great way, you know, in the size of our church, there are so many opportunities for us to be able to serve very practically. Like, we just had Shepherd's Conference, and I don't know how many of you guys have served there. I know I recognize a lot of faces and stuff, and it's such a practical way for us to serve these men. You know, we're serving coffee, we're serving food, but little do we know, it's just refreshment for them. oftentimes they're coming from really hard churches, really difficult situations, and their churches probably don't support them the way that our church does. And for them to be able to come here and have somebody just offer them food and offer them service and coffee with a smile, it just, I think it really lightens their heart. I know they were constantly saying, thank you, you know, this is just wonderful to be here. And it's the little things. Like, we don't have to do something huge to be able to have an impact in the kingdom of Christ. You know, it's the little things of serving and being available and being faithful.
Mm. Yeah, and ultimately it all centers back around Christ and bringing him glory. And I think one of the, what can be and what should be one of our primary motivations is how central Jesus is to our service. And you think in Philippians 2, right? Jesus is an example of service for us. And in Matthew 25, 34 through 40, we see that Jesus is also the object of our service. When we're serving one another or serving the least of these, we're doing it for him. And then 1 Peter 4:11 teaches us that we serve, he's also the source of our strength. So we serve in the strength that God supplies. And so everything centers around him and his supremacy and how he is our example, our object, and our strength as we serve.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, ladies. One verse that I'm often encouraged by, frequently actually, is Galatians 6:9-10, which says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So according to this verse, our good works are to benefit all people, and especially other believers. We know that our pastors and shepherds are charged with the care of those in our congregation. But what are some ways in which we as women can come under our leaders as helpers to care for those around us? And what heart attitude is honoring to the Lord when we do this?
I can think of different ways. Maybe ask your pastor about the areas where there are unmet needs. Maybe you could become involved in the lives of those attending church with you, getting to know them on a personal level so that they feel comfortable sharing their needs or difficulties. And then if you feel compelled, maybe come to your pastor and share those needs. Maybe it's a financial difficulty or whatever, and we want to be able to have that availability to assist. Maybe call, visit, text, or write encouraging notes to those that you know are experiencing difficult times. Maybe be available to give a ride to church or Bible study to someone who has a need so that they can be part, you know, helping in that way.
Yeah, I think your first example, especially of asking, you know, how we can come alongside the pastors and elders. Is there anything I can be doing to help? Or, yeah, just having your eyes open, like you said, to seeing needs and communicating that to them as well. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. In a group this size, our pastors obviously can't know all 500-600 people. But in our group here, we've got like about 150 people. If each of us talked to somebody, one or two people, and knew what was going on in their lives and, you know, really touched base with them and got a little deeper as, you know, not just the superficial, hi, how are you, on a Sunday, that would have a tremendous impact on Grace Life and Grace Church itself. You know, our pastors can only do so much. You know, there are only two people, and but we, as the helping hands, can, you know, exponentially help our church and our fellowship group.
Yeah, we're just coming alongside our leaders who can't do everything, and we're getting to serve in the role that God's given us as helpers, right? And so we're participating in what we're able to participate in, meeting people and finding those needs, and we're being purposeful, right? Both Lisa and Becky mentioned, we're getting to know people, asking, taking initiative, making needs known if we have needs, right? We have a heart of willingness. And so when you see a need, you are ready to help. And that's how so many of the different ministries here at Grace have begun, right? We've heard Pastor MacArthur say that, you know, it's a person who sees a need and starts to meet it. And so many of you ladies are just, you really are so eminent in good works in this area, as you have found needs, you've purposed to meet them, you've been willing to. Sometimes we take them to our leaders and we ask, you know, is this something that will bless Grace Life or bless the church if we see this, what we think might be a need? And sometimes it's not necessarily what the pastors would feel would be the best use of the resources or time. And so we fall back on that understanding that we're helpers, right? We're here to support them in the way that's best, right? That's most helpful. And I think, just to even not have in our, sometimes we can have in our mind even an idea so firmly of the way we want to serve that we can even get a little stuck there if there's maybe not the need that we would hope there would be. And it made me think of a good friend actually who got married recently, and she was so excited to get married, and because she just loved to cook, and she was like, oh, my husband's going to be so blessed by all these meals that I love to cook. And she really, excellent cook. She was a little less excellent in her cleaning skills, but that was what he really cared about. And so she told me shortly after getting married, and she was like, you know, I had this idea of what would be the most help to my husband, and what he cares about is that I do all this cleaning and it's really stretching me. So, and I just thought that was such a great example of fulfilling that role of helper. And even when it looks a little bit different than what we were like, oh, this is definitely how I want to serve. Well, we also want to come alongside and help in the way that our leaders want, or that would be most helpful to them. And so I think that's a good encouragement and a reminder also as we seek to honor the Lord with our gifts.
Yeah, thank you, Elena. That's a really helpful point. Were you going to say something?
Yes, and the other question that you asked is, what heart attitude is honoring to the Lord when we do this? Well, it's an attitude of humility and service. And Jesus is the epitome of humility and service. We see that in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This passage underscores the profound humility of Christ, who despite his divine nature, chose to serve humanity through his sacrificial death. And we also see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37 is just a powerful illustration of service and humility. Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, so in 1 Timothy 5, it gives us a list of ways in which a woman gained a reputation for good works, and Pastor Mike expands on them in his message. So let's get practical and talk about what it looks like to be eminent in good works in each of these areas. What are some ways that we can practice good works, and what should our attitude be? So here's the first area, is in bringing up children. We spoke a lot about this at our event back in August when we talked about homemaking. And so we're just going to be brief here, but we know that our home is a priority. And that includes husbands, it includes children, even elderly parents and others in the home. Elena, you currently have children in the home, and I know Becky and Lisa will have things to add as well. But how might having children influence the good works that you do, even for the household of God? And do you have any specific words of encouragement for our married ladies or moms or others?
Yeah, thanks, Jana. Obviously, first and foremost is the minute that a young woman has children, the priorities and the perspective is shaped, right? We know that right away our children become our greatest good work, right? That we begin serving them, we begin investing in them and shaping their hearts and their minds to love Christ, to be conformed to Scripture. And so it becomes our first priority. And so there's a shift. There can be a shift depending on how long you were a believer and single or without children, there becomes a shift from perhaps outward ministry to very inward discipleship, where you're focusing on the hearts of your children and working hard, especially in those little years. Sometimes it gets even more focused on discipleship as they get into the teenage years. But there's a shift and a focus on that. But it's not less impactful. It's in some ways even more impactful because of the level of influence that you have in the next generation. I think of some specific ways that good works might look in the home. First off, you know, besides just serving our kids in general, we also have the opportunity, if you're a mom, to model godliness at home. So as we're our children are watching. They're watching our hospitality, our service, our acts of kindness, and it's teaching them what it means to follow Christ. And so there's a modeling there. When you're a mom, you have even special open doors because of children. Sometimes we focus a lot on the closed doors that happen when we have children, because, you know, if you have kids that need to be in bed at 8, you may not be able to be out late, or you have kids who are sick every other week and you can't, you feel like you're never in Grace Life, or, you know, whatever that looks like. You can focus on closed doors, but there's a lot of open doors that come with children. You can minister with ladies of a similar season. You have an opportunity that you might not have otherwise when you have play dates, or you come alongside other moms who are in that season. And I think what came to my mind also, because my children are getting a little older, most of them are, in junior high school, and college age, there's a real blessing of even ministering with our children if they're believers. And that's a really special type of good work when you can do it alongside your children. I think two of my girls are here today, and being able to come early and set up for this event and seeing them using their own gifts, what a blessing that is, you know, as we are hospitable in Bible study and serving in whatever that looks like. That's a very special opportunity that you can't have if you're not a mother. And so there's a lot of encouragement to think about the good works that can happen in the home and through the home as a parent.
Yeah, thank you. And that moves us right along to hospitality. What are some ways that we can practice good works in that area in hospitality? And what does that mean? What is hospitality?
Well, I think a big opportunity our church, I mentioned it earlier, Shepherd's Conference, is that's like inviting 5,000 men into our home. You know, this is our church home, and we get to love on them. And I had a very cute encounter this year. One of the men came up to get coffee on Wednesday afternoon, and I was serving him coffee, and he says, "I remember you. You served me coffee last year." And I said, "I did. I said, I remember you too." And he's like, "No, you don't. There's like hundreds of men. You couldn't remember." And I said, "I do. I said, you lost weight." And he's like, "Oh, I did. I lost 40 pounds. You do remember me." And he was just like, "Wow, they really train you volunteers well, you know." And then fast forward to Friday morning, I was serving food, and he came up, and he's like, "Becky." And I said, "Hey, Slim." And he was laughing. He's like, his friends were behind him and in front of him, and he's like, "Guys, this is Becky." And the guy in front of him's like, "We know. We've heard about Becky so many times already." And it was just, I was just like, wow, what a great, I was just so thankful that the Lord allowed me to see just an impact of serving this man coffee and just remembering him. But yet the Lord allowed me to see what a blessing that was. And oftentimes we serve thinking that, oh, I'm going to serve and sacrifice and go bless somebody else. But the Lord uses it to end up blessing us instead.
Yeah. And we can also do that through hosting a Bible study. I can remember when our children were younger, you know, just serving in the different areas that they served in, as Elena said. But also I wanted to have their study at our home and just to be part of that. So that's an area. And also hosting, as Elena does, we have had that privilege too in years past, hosting a Grace Life Bible study at our home, you know. You can host pastors. Here we go back to Shepherd's Conference. You can host a pastor or a couple of pastors, depending on how much space you have in your home. We have had the privilege of doing that also. And inviting couples or families from church over for food and fellowship. Our desire should be to make them feel like they're part of our family, right? And of course, there's so many different examples in the Bible of hospitality. Abraham's hospitality to the three strangers, which were three angels, right? In Genesis 18. Rebecca's hospitality to Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. The widow of Zarephath's hospitality to Elijah in 1 Kings 17. The hospitality of the Shunammite woman to Elisha in 2 Kings 4. Martha and Mary's hospitality to Jesus in Luke 10. And Lydia's hospitality to Paul and his companions in Acts 16.
That would be a good study to do if you're wanting to dig in more and see how could I be hospitable, to kind of go through some of those examples that we have in Scripture and read the passages and study them and see how we can apply some of those principles. So,
yeah, and those are such great points, ladies. But I think also you don't have to have a three-bedroom home with a good-sized living room and easy parking for your guests. Hospitality can look you can be hospitable in every season of life. You know, we have had friends invite us, and we've sat in their trailer with them. Mm-hmm. And there wasn't much room for everybody, but they made us feel at home, and they made us feel welcome, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. Really, the only real qualification you have to have to be hospitable is you have to be willing to let someone close to your home and heart, right, inside your space. And you have to be simple and genuine. It's not, you don't have to have a Pinterest perfect home or, you know, you can invite people in right now, whether you're renting a room from somebody, you can have just a chair for someone to come sit in that room. It really doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be welcoming. And you can make a lot of spaces welcoming, because really what you're doing is you're inviting them into your intimacy, an intimate place in your heart and home. You're letting people see you where you are and inviting them in. And that's all that's necessary.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you for that. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree 100%. And like Becky was saying too, primarily hospitality is going to be in the home, but there are so many other ways in which we even make our fellowship group a home to people. Right. You know, how do you greet somebody who you haven't met before? Do you give them a smile? Do you make them feel like you want them there? And when you're talking with them, do you make it seem like you're distracted and not paying attention? Or do you actually really want to know that person? And are you willing to share things about yourself? And even just in conversation, you can be hospitable or you could not be hospitable. And so I think it's the spirit of that we need to just continue to foster in every area of our lives, whether it be conversation, serving at church, at Shepherd's Conference, or other places, or in our homes. And of course, that is a primary place for that. But it's also just an attitude that we can have. And so, like you said, Alina, we can do that in any season of life and in any environment, really.
Because it's primarily an attitude. And that's why you can do it anywhere.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, let's move on to Pastor Mike's point about washing the saints' feet. What are some practical ways that we can wash the saints' feet? Now, are we actually washing people's feet? Maybe, I don't know. But he related this to being humble service, being devoted to menial tasks, even personally inconvenient works of service. So we're talking about that sort of thing. So what ways can we practice that in our lives?
There, in our church, I'm sure there's plenty of needs and stuff. Years ago, there was a family. The wife was going through cancer and obviously was not able to do very much. And so there were groups of people that would volunteer and just go over there on a Saturday and just help clean. you know, and just yard work or whatever else, laundry, whatever they needed help with. There was a group of people who were available, even offered. Sometimes we feel awkward, like, oh, I don't want to, you know, go into their personal space or whatever, but oftentimes they need the help. And sometimes they're not willing to ask, but if we see it and we make ourselves available, that would be such a huge blessing for, you know, families that are going through hard times, feeling like maybe they're isolated because they can't go to church because they're ill. Things like that, that if we're just making ourselves available and keeping an eye open just for opportunities, it would help so many people that we're not even aware are needing these help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know, you know, giving rides to others to come to church or to Bible study or whatever, you know, sometimes the older saints need rides to doctor's appointments or maybe need help going to the store. I know some of you out there graciously brought some of the older saints to church, and some of you are still doing that now, and that is such a blessing. I know that, you know, as Becky said, there are so many practical ways in which that can be done. You know, maybe there's a seminary student, a seminary couple, excuse me, that is moving, and they need help. It's, you know, getting in there and being the hands and feet to help clean, to help pack, to, you know, usually what would happen is I'd be on the inside, my husband would be on the outside, you know, I'd be packing and cleaning, and he'd be loading the truck. You know, those are just, there's just so many different practical ways in which we can, you know, help others that are in need.
Yeah, and a lot of it is just showing up, because sometimes you don't even know what the need is, but you think, okay, if I was moving, there'd probably be a lot going on, and just showing up and being there. I know, Lisa, you've probably done that for us several times, you know, just show up, how can I help, you know, and you just start, or if the person doesn't know how to tell you to help, you just think, okay, what would I need, and you just start working. So Lisa has come when we had people over, and she just cleaned my house. I remember her sweeping the doors or sweeping the floor. So, you know, you just kind of pick up and go and do what you see the need is before you. So, yeah, I think that's a great way.
Yeah, and this defines, I mean, this kind of circling back to our role in our homes and our families, right? This type of service defines in so many ways what it means to be a mom and a wife and a child of elderly parents. And so we know what it's like to do those menial tasks and to do humble service. You know, you're doing the dishes and the laundry, and you literally are washing feet when you're washing your baby in the bath, you know? So you're having these types of service, and then it's just opening up and spreading that out to the family of God, right? We're seeing how does our family here in Grace Life or here in our Bible study, what are the needs and how can I meet those, just like I think about how can I meet the needs of my own family.
Right, yeah.
Okay, and ladies, yeah, as we talk about these examples, it's not just lists of things, okay, you need to do this, you should do this. We're just trying to come up with some ideas and get your minds rolling on, okay, how could I do this for this person? Or just try to think about who pops into your mind as somebody you know who has a need, or maybe somebody you don't know so well that you can get to know and kind of step in and come alongside them. So the next area in which we can practice good works is assisting those in distress. We've kind of been talking about that, but are there any other applications that you ladies would like to add?
Please go ahead, Becky.
It's not actually distress, but short-term missions. You know, our missionaries are all over the world, and they're out there serving the Lord in oftentimes very rough, not necessarily political, but spiritual, hard places. And SDMs are a great way for any of us to come alongside, because there's so many opportunities for different things that people can do. You know, depending on your talents, your availability, you can either financially support, you can pray for them, or you can go. I mean, it is such a huge opportunity to be able to go and serve alongside our missionaries, because oftentimes they don't get to come home for years on end, you know, and for them to see a familiar face from Grace Church come and serve for, you know, 2 weeks or whatever, just doing ESL or helping build a house or whatever, it encourages them to continue to do what they're doing. And for us, it's a huge opportunity for us to just be able to use whatever talents the Lord has given us to be able to bless them in that way.
Yeah. Well, and I think of, you know, we all know of those who have either become ill or have been in the hospital and come home. And, you know, just bringing them a meal, shopping for them, or helping them with a task that they may not feel up to doing. I know Ron and I, back in December, both of us were really ill with that nasty flu. And we had various people come and bring us meals. I cannot tell you what a blessing that was for us. And, you know, we in turn purpose to do that for others, and we are blessed. What about helping somebody who's struggling financially, if you have the means to do that? And if you don't, then maybe there's some other practical way in which you can do that. Being there for someone who needs a listening ear, you know, encouraging, exhorting, opening your home to someone that needs a place to stay. Now, we can think practically about this. This year we had the fires, and there were various people here at Grace that lost their homes. And Grace Community Church members oftentimes stepped in and had them in their homes. And I know for ourselves, my husband and I, back in 1994, we had a wonderful earthquake here in California. And we had one of the young ladies who was on staff with us in junior high, her apartment was condemned. And she came and lived with us for a long period of time. What a blessing for us. But and then we had seminary guys when they were here who needed a place to stay, and we were able to have them in our home also. There are just various and sundry ways in which we can serve those that have needs, you know, sometimes desperate needs, like right now, I don't have a home, my apartment's condemned. So, yeah.
Well, and I think just practically how we can cultivate a heart that is ready to help those in distress is to really draw upon our own trials and our needs and experiences, right? 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it talks about how God, there's a type of comfort God gives us in the affliction that he brings us into, which yes. then prepares us to comfort others who are in affliction. And so we don't want to waste our, as John Piper would say, right? We don't want to waste our trials, waste our cancer, waste our affliction, because when we can then draw upon that and say, well, what blessed us during a time of difficulty? And then we can imitate that. I was going through a pretty significant difficulty not too long ago, and I had a friend reach out to me and send me very specific psalms to read and ways to direct my heart as I was struggling emotionally and just feeling distressed. And that was such a blessing to me. I took note of that, and I said, I am going to do this the next time I encounter somebody who is having a distressful time, because it was such a blessing to be directed to specific scriptures. And I was like, even something as intentional as a text message like that can be something I draw from in the future to help somebody else. So we don't want to waste those experiences God gives us, because we want to be a blessing to others.
Yeah, and I've experienced that same thing in so many ways. When you have a need and people come and serve you, many of you served us when we had our twins and we needed help and we had meals. I had somebody come and she cleaned my house. So I was at the hospital with one of the babies and the other one was home, and I didn't have anyone to watch them. She came and watched my preemie, who was like, I don't know, 5 pounds, which is intimidating if it's not your child. She came and watched him so I could go to the hospital. But while I was gone, she also, aside from caring from him, cleaned the entire house. I mean, like, mopped the floor, had the mop pad in the washing machine. She had made breakfast for us the next morning and dinner that night. She vacuumed everything. I could not believe how much she got done in that amount of time, but it was just such an example to me of, you know what, you just have to step in there and start doing it, you know. And obviously you don't want to step too much on people's toes if they, you know, you have to feel that out. Do they want you folding their underwear? Well, probably not. But, you know, vacuuming the house is okay if somebody needs it. If they can't be there, they don't have the time or whatever it is. You know, people, we all have needs. We all have those vulnerable moments where we need someone to step in. And so we just need to think, okay, if I were there, if that was me, what do I need? You know, and sometimes we learn that best by going through those times ourselves and then learning, like Elaine is saying, from what others do for you, and then kind of taking a note of that in your mind. Mm-hmm. How can I serve other people when they come up against those same kind of trials? So I think that's a really helpful point of let's glean from what others have done for us and go ahead and do that for
others.
Well,
and this is a really practical way we're spurring one another on to good deeds. Because we're learning from each other, because we don't have all the gifts. We need each other, and we're like, wow, that was such a creative way to bless me. You know, I want to extend that to someone else.
Yeah, and even if you know you can't meet somebody's need or you're just not the right person, but you just think of somebody, oh, I know this friend, like Becky would be perfect for this. I'm going to tell her about this need or try to connect these people. We can work together to really serve one another and to really come along each other in our lives. Do you ladies have anything to add to that? Okay. And then Pastor Mike's last point was being devoted to every good work. So that kind of encompassed everything. Did you guys have anything to add?
Anything that we missed?
Yeah. So maybe as we spend time at our tables at the end, these are some good things to talk about. What kind of things have made a difference in your life? How has somebody served you, and how could you then do that for others? That's something that maybe at the tables we could enjoy talking about together. Before we end, I did want to make sure that we highlight one specific group of people that tends to have a lot of need, and that the scripture actually talks about specifically. And so I wanted to read James 1:27, which says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And so that highlights the needs of orphans and widows specifically there. Did you ladies have any thoughts about how we can specifically care for our orphans or the widows in our church? And I know in Grace Life we do have several widows, so maybe specifically for widows.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you can call them, meet with them, and be there to practically help them. And that can show itself in so many different ways, around their house. You know, if they're older widows, sometimes they need computer assistance. We have found that. Maybe going over to help with yard work that they can't accomplish. Take them places they aren't comfortable driving and pray for them. You know, they go through difficult circumstances and you know, they need prayer, you know, and be there to encourage them, you know, through that.
And just be a listening ear. Oftentimes, if they're living by themselves during the week, they're by themselves, you know. So once you see them on a Sunday or a Saturday, just ask how they're doing and just sit and listen. Let them just go through what it is that they're struggling with or how their week went. I have a single friend, and during the week, you know, it's work and home. There's nobody there, you know, and so oftentimes it just comes all out, you know, when you get a chance to talk with them. And it's great. You know, it's an opportunity for them to connect with you and to be able to share what is going on, and then you know how to pray for them and to be able to come alongside them and practically, you know, assist in any way that we can.
Yeah.
And just embracing them into your family as much as possible, right? You know, that whether that's family meals and gatherings, holidays, you know, visiting, just being there for them in the same way that, I mean, everybody walks through a season of life with an aging parent, right? What would you, if there wasn't family for them, what would you want the body of Christ to come around them and help them and serve them in? And those are like super practical, but it's also just very relational, just being there and being aware, being kind of helping them be part of your family as much as possible.
Yeah.
Yeah, and if you are a widow here today, we'd love to hear what your needs are. And I think that's a lot of it, too, is just asking, you know, what can I do? And maybe you don't know. But if there are some specific ideas that you have of how we can minister better to you, we want to know that. So feel free to share that at your tables. That would be a great help for us who are not widows, since we're not in your place and don't always know all of the needs. And I think a lot of it is, though, the idea of companionship. Mm-hmm. And just being the family that they need. So whether it's just sitting next to them in church, giving them a phone call, just like anyone else, there's so many others in the same sort of scenario. But Scripture does call out widows specifically and orphans. So let's just keep that on our minds and in our hearts as we seek to serve and love each other. So what are some obstacles to good works? If I'm seeing that I'm not eminent in good works, what might be the reason? And also, what are the pitfalls of good works? So we'll end on this question. This will be the last question, and then we'll go to discussion time. But I thought it would be good to talk about this before we end. Go ahead, Becky.
I think we all have our comfort zones. And I'm like a total creature of habit, you know. So you sit in the same place. You talk to the same people every Sunday. So a good way we can try to do that is just get out of our comfort zone. Try on a Sunday to talk to one or two other people that you've never met, you've never spoken with, and that can help you, you know, get over the, you know, shyness or fear of rejection or, oh, they, you know, maybe they don't want to hear what I have to say or whatever. If we could just be available and let go of our comfort zone, you know, it might help and spur on not only you, but other people to be able to be friendly and talk to other people and have opportunities to share.
Yeah,
that's a good point. When we serve others, we need to remember it's not about us, it's about them, and how can we serve them? I think that's a lot of it. We think, oh, I'm gifted in this area, I can serve them this way, but what do they need? And it's for their good, not for us. Yeah.
And so part of that, feels into fear of failure. You know, not doing that work perfectly, you know. We've got to move out of that me mindset, too, as she was talking about. What about time constraints? You know, we look at our own schedules and say, oh, I'm kind of overwhelmed with what I've got. You know, do I really have the time? Yeah, there's time in there, you know. If God has things for you to do, there's that time in there to do those good works. What about looking at financial limitations, you know, lacking the resources to help others? Well, there's so many other ways in which you can help others. It may not be financially, but there are other ways in which you can help. So,
yeah, you guys covered a lot. I mean, I think sometimes just weariness and burnout will hinder our ability to do good works. And just, you know, consider Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Or in John 15:5, we need to abide in Christ, remember, and serve in his strength, not our own. And sometimes when we get to that point, it's worth considering our prioritization. What are we prioritizing in our schedule? What are the good works God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in? What are the ways he wants us to serve? And when we have that willing heart, sometimes we find we can shift things around, or some things will come to a higher priority. I think also when you're serving people, it's relational, right? So you have that fear of man, which has already been brought up, right? Fear of rejection. But let's say you serve somebody, you make yourself a little vulnerable to them, and they hurt you. They're not very thankful, or they take you for granted, right? And so I think the bitterness or unforgiveness or not working through conflict can stop you from serving. And so it's easy to get hurt in ministry. And so you have to prioritize biblical reconciliation and learn how to stay soft and to trust the Lord when people hurt you and disappoint you and hurt me and disappoint me, right? And so that can be an obstacle that we have to overcome.